open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We'll read the second portion of this sermon by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, we'll begin our reading of God's word in verse 22. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we approach his word. Lord, this is your word to which we come today, and we pray that you would give us grace that we might be attentive to it. We confess, Lord, that these are words that were spoken 2,000 years ago, and we pray that you would speak them anew to our hearts today. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us through this your word, that we might be nourished in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, we considered the humiliation of Christ last week, and this week we have before us the exaltation of Christ, and it's been interesting as our culture celebrates Easter to think about people's perspectives on these things. And one of the things that I've observed in looking at Scripture and then thinking about the way that people interact in our culture, it seems quite interesting to me to see that in our culture, people, when thinking about the crucifixion, the suffering of Christ, when thinking about those things, they tend to think they should be sorrowful and that there should be a sense of solemnity around that. And of course, I mentioned last week that there were people who were upset that the Tigers would be playing their home opener at the hour when Jesus was on the cross. And I heard in the news this week that they had agreed that while they were not going to change the time of the game, that they would go ahead and serve fish at the game as a sort of a way to try to help smooth things over. Of course, people then had to in sorrow, pass on their hot dogs, I suppose, and go for fish sticks instead. But there's this sense that in thinking about the humiliation of Jesus, that we should be sorry. And then on the flip side, people celebrating the resurrection, having gone through perhaps Lent in some cases, giving up things for many weeks, celebrate with great joy the idea that Jesus is raised, and then sense, or at least this is true for many people, certainly not all, that their lives can go back to normal because Jesus is exalted. And as I was looking at the scripture, I was thinking, you know, it's really in some ways just the opposite. We don't want to separate the work of Jesus, the various parts of his work. It all fits together as a piece. But in looking at the Ethiopian eunuch last week, we see that central to the message that Philip was proclaiming was the suffering of Jesus. And when we think rightly about the suffering of Jesus, that once for all act, what it does for us is it brings great joy. Because we know that our sin is taken away. That's what we were just singing in Psalm 51, asking that God would restore the joy of salvation because Jesus has died. And then as we look at Scripture, there are a number of examples of this when people come face to face with the reality of Jesus' exaltation. What is it that they sense? Well, there's a certain joy that goes along with it, but more than that, there's an overwhelming sense of awe and sobriety. So there's a sense in which we ought to rejoice in Jesus' death because we see the effect of it. But then on the other hand, when we consider Jesus' exaltation, what should it do for us? Well, we should be overcome with awe. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in speaking of Christ's exaltation, asks the question, wherein consists Christ's exaltation? And of course, notice that's present tense. It's not like his humiliation, which is past tense, having happened once for all. His exaltation is ongoing. Christ's exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. So four things are given to us there in the Catechism, and these are four things that are part of Peter's sermon here as well. Jesus is raised, Jesus is ascended, Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, and Jesus is coming again to judge the world at the last day. And the people, having heard this, they give their response in verse 37. They heard all of this, and they're cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, if we think rightly about Jesus' exaltation and the aspects of his being exalted today, it's going to cause us to humbly ask, how should we then submit? How should we then obey him? Well, let's look at these four things as they are a part of this sermon that Peter preaches. In verses 22 and 23, you see he sets the context. Jesus had worked miracles, wonders, and signs. He'd lived perfectly. And then in verse 23, he had, through the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, been crucified at the hands of lawless men. And then in verse 24, you see that Jesus was raised up because it was not possible, as the Son of God, that he would be held by the grave. And he then turns to David, and he says, look, the Old Testament prophesied of this. When David spoke in Psalm 16, he's not speaking for himself. He's speaking for the Messiah, for the mediator, for Jesus, who would come on behalf of his people. Look at verse 29. He says, you know where David's tomb is. We have it to this day. And then in verse 30, he says, therefore, David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This is the first act of Jesus' exaltation. He rose again on the third day in order to fulfill the scripture, and because it wasn't possible that the grave would hold him. David is dead, the other patriarchs are dead, but Jesus is alive today. And that ought to cause us to repent of our pride and of our arrogance. He says here in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Now, we haven't witnessed it with our own eyes, but we have the testimony of eyewitnesses here in our own day. We have the word of the apostles, and that ought to cause us to know that this is true and that we should bow before Jesus Christ who has come and who has been raised. He was raised for our justification so that we might stand rightly before God. Well, we can have great confidence that because Jesus is exalted and that because he lives, we too will live. We too will be raised up at the last great day. So Jesus' exaltation consists in his rising from the dead on the third day. No other person has ever been able to do that. Even those like Lazarus who were raised were not raised of their own power. And they died again, but Jesus was raised of his own power because he is the Son of God. Well, that event has happened in the past. The second aspect of his exaltation is that he has ascended to be with the Father. And you see this here in this sermon in verse 34. It says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens." But he speaks of Christ in that way. David is still in the grave. His body is in the grave. Jesus, however, as recounted in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, ascended into heaven. And to just flip back a page, if you would, and you can see that. It says that when Jesus had spoken these things while they watched, that is the disciples, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." The apostles had seen this happen with their own eyes. His physical body, his resurrected body, which was the same body as he had here on earth, though perfected, was raised from this earth. So if Jesus weighed 165 pounds, then when he ascended into heaven, the earth was 165 pounds lighter than the earth was at the beginning. He ascended bodily into the heavens. Now, where is he today? Where is Jesus' physical body today? We know it's in a real place. We don't know exactly where. This is another miracle of the scripture, isn't it? But he is there today. He ascended up into heaven, and the disciples were there, and they saw him go. And his ascension once again demonstrates his power. No one else on the face of this earth has ever ascended into heaven in that way except for Enoch and Elijah. And if we were to see someone ascend up into heaven in that manner, we would know it's a miracle. Now, there are some churches that sort of pull off a stunt like this. There are some churches that have the pastor in a harness with a piece of fish line that's attached up into the rafters, and at the time of the benediction, the pastor rises literally into the rafters as he's pronouncing the benediction and disappears, but he doesn't disappear from this earth, does he? That's something that only Jesus Christ himself could do. Now, we may have differing opinions from those churches, but in one sense, doesn't it, the very fact that they're doing it demonstrate the folly of what they're doing, because it's a hoax. The pastor is not really rising. Only Jesus could ascend up into heaven. And we're told that he ascended in Psalm 68. He ascended having received gifts. And now, as the one who has ascended, he gives gifts to his church. Had he not ascended, had he not left the earth in that way, the church would not have received the same kind of gifts that he's given the church in terms of leadership and in terms of the body working the way it does, so that the gospel could spread around the world instead of being limited in one sense, as it were, to Jesus and where he was at that point on the earth. Well, his ascension also does one other thing. It raises our affections to heaven, doesn't it? The apostles, they're standing, they're looking into the heavens. There's nothing left to see and yet they continued to stare on into the heavens. And that's what Jesus' ascension does for us, doesn't it? We need to be commanded by the angels to be busy about our work here on the earth, but knowing that Jesus has ascended turns our thoughts more and more toward heaven and causes us to want to see Him return yet again. Well, the third aspect of Jesus' exaltation is the one that is presently ongoing, and that is that He sits at the Father's right hand. You see this again here in verse 34. In verse 34, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. The word session means seated, right? So when we speak of Christ's session, it's His being seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus sat down because His work of redeeming His people was complete. He rested there, only He rests not merely to rest, but He rests with authority. He's figuratively speaking at the Father's right hand. We know that God the Father does not have a body, but He is seated at His right hand in the sense that He has that authority. And when someone is seated in this way, even on this earth, we know that they judge with authority. When people are called into a courtroom, what does everyone do when the judge walks in? Everyone rises, and they're not allowed to sit until that one who will render judgment has seated. And then everyone else is welcome to sit down as well. There is respect and honor. There is authority that is vested in that earthly judge. How much more then for Jesus Christ, who is seated today at the right hand of the Father? And what is He doing at the right hand of the Father? What is He doing in His session? Well, we've talked about it before. It's those same things He does as our mediator, right? Those same three offices that He fulfilled here on earth in His humiliation, He's fulfilling them as He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's still proclaiming His word. When people hear the gospel being proclaimed, it's not simply humans that they're hearing. It is Jesus Himself who is speaking through human messengers so that others will hear His word. So He's still acting as a prophet. And what should be your response? Well, your response should be to listen. We've talked about that before. But understand that when the gospel is proclaimed and the claims of Jesus Christ on this earth, they're not simply coming from human lips. They are coming from none other than Jesus Himself, who reigns today. Secondly, He is interceding for us. He continues His work as a priest. He cries out to the Father on your behalf. And what a blessed truth this is, to know that Jesus, in all of His exalted glory, and as part of His exaltation, He's interceding on your behalf. Part of what makes Jesus so great is that He's interceding for you. Isn't that a beautiful truth? It's not simply that He does it because He's exalted, but His exaltation consists in part in the fact that He is interceding for you. That's how much the Father loves His people, that He would send Jesus to die and to be exalted and to continue in that exaltation by interceding for us. And then the third thing He's doing is He continues to reign as a king. And whenever we know that the king reigns and others who have authority over us are doing their job, that should rightly make us tremble. So, children, there is a very real sense in which it's right for you to tremble and to fear, tremble before, and to fear your parents. Just as we should fear our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits and He reigns from heaven today. And our response can never be to simply say, well, my sins are forgiven, therefore I can live however I want. No, when we think about Jesus being exalted, that actually ought to make us tremble in humility and say, then, Lord, what is it you want from me? Well, that's quite opposite of the way many people think about the Easter holiday, right? They fast or they do other acts of penance for 6 weeks until they celebrate what they believe to be the resurrection of Jesus. And then what do? They go back to living however they lived before. For us, it ought to be just the opposite, shouldn't it? That we remember our sin and we think about what it is that Jesus came to do. And when we think about his coming in his humiliation, it ought to give us great joy because we realize our sin is done away with. And then when we think about the fact that he's raised and that he's seated today, it ought to cause us to think, wow, I owe my allegiance, my everything to him. So, Lord Jesus, what is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to obey? How do you want me to worship you today? And then, of course, those same emotions ought to be brought to bear on us even more when we consider the fourth act of Jesus' exaltation. And this is the one that is yet to come in history. He's coming to judge the world at the last day. We read there in Acts chapter 1 of how the angels told the disciples that just as they had seen Jesus go, so they would see him come again. And as Peter's preaching and quoting here from David in chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, the Father told him to sit at his right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus, you see, is coming again when he has finished his work at the right hand of the Father, and he comes to judge the world at the last day. This generation will not last forever, and that's why in verse 40, Peter encouraged the people who were listening to be saved from this perverse generation, because we know that heaven must receive Jesus until the end of all things. And at the end of all things, what will happen? How will Jesus exaltation be finally seen? Well, we know that when he comes, it will be instant and it will be sudden. No one knows the day or the hour. It could be today. It could be many years from now. We don't know the day or the hour, which ought to cause us to live soberly, awaiting that day of Jesus' further exaltation. We know that when it happens, it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that we shall be changed then. When Jesus is exalted in that final day, he's going to exalt others with him. And this is the great hope that we have, isn't it? The great hope that we have is that we too will be raised from the dead if the Lord tarries until after we die on this earth. And then also on that last great day, what else will we see? We will see that all will be judged. And I don't know about you, but I long for this day. I long to see those who have mocked Jesus, who have torn him down, who have persecuted his church, bow before him, just as the scripture says that they will, that every knee will bow. What a great day that will be when Jesus is exalted. And of course, we know that believers will be judged, but we will not be condemned. Our actions will be judged, and Jesus will give rewards appropriately. But we know as believers that that condemnation that is due to us has already been poured out on Jesus. But we will see that condemnation poured out on all others who have mocked the Lord Jesus and who have not been faithful to him. And in that day, the sheep and the goats will be separated, and then we will see Jesus hand all things over to God the Father. And there's a sense in which his mediating work will be completed, right? Because we will be with him. He will forever be the head of the human race. He will forever be the second Adam and will forever be exalted in that sense. But there is another sense in which his mediating work will have come to an end, because the mediator will no longer be needed once he has finished all of that work and handed all things back over to the Father so that God may be all in all. Well, Peter knew the truth of Jesus' exaltation. Peter was one who had himself denied the Lord Jesus Christ. but he had come face to face with the risen Jesus. And when he came face to face with the risen Jesus, you know what his response was. We talked about it this morning. There was a deep humility that overcame Peter. And he exhorted those who were his hearers that day of Pentecost to the same sort of humility. And that same sort of humility is that which I exhort you to today. As you think about the exalted Jesus, who is your mediator and who sits at the right hand of the Father today, consider how it is that you should live before him, not just today and not just this week, but for the rest of your life. Because while much of the rest of the culture will celebrate the end of Easter and will go back to living however they want to live, we know that if we see Jesus exalted as he truly is, we will be impressed anew with our own humility before him in this life, and we will plead with him to show us how it is that we should live and walk before him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace to we who are not exalted, we who are humbled in our sin. We thank you that you've given us a Savior who has been humbled so that he might be exalted and so that we might be exalted with him. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding day by day of Jesus' exaltation, of what it means that he does sit at your right hand, having been raised from the dead and having ascended up into heaven. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to long for greater obedience so that the Savior might be more exalted here on earth than he already is. We pray, Lord, that he would be exalted in us here on this earth and that he would be exalted in us on that last great day when he would raise all of his followers from the dead. We pray, Lord, that you would give us grace then to live with humility and grace before you, recognizing that we serve the Almighty God who is our mediator. We pray this in his name. Amen.